Now is the time, people. Now is the time. It is our moment to rise up as born-again believers, trusting in the things of God, and showing this world just who God is. Amen? We ended up last week in Ephesians, and I just want to refresh your memory there a little bit. Ephesians chapter 3, and we started in verse 10. Ephesians chapter 3, if you want to turn. I just want to go over that one more time and bring you back up to where we were. And I want to continue in that vein today. And you know, every week I pray that what is shared is encouraging to you. Every week I believe that it is a word that can change you from the inside out. Remember, we talked about change occurring from the inside out. We all need to be encouraged, amen? Amen. And so I find from 2 Peter that as long as I'm in this tent, this tabernacle, I am going to encourage you. I'm going to remind you of these things that you ought to know, that sometimes we don't remember, but I'm going to encourage you and remind you of those things. So chapter 3, verse 10, it says, the purpose is, well, what is the purpose of what he's talking before? That he's talking about the mystery of the church, the mystery of us, all of us. And he's saying the purpose is that through the church, the complicated, many-sided wisdom of God in all its infinite variety and innumerable aspects might now be made known to the angelic rulers and authorities, the principalities and powers in the heavenly sphere. We, the church, are responsible for revealing the glory of God, not only here in this earth to natural people, but to the angelic realm. Basically, we are to put powers and principalities and despotisms in their place because they are defeated. He is a defeated foe. Because of who? Christ. He is defeated, and we are to put them in their place. Remind them of exactly who they are, where they belong. Not cower in fear to that. No, submit to God. Resist those things. And then we'll watch them flee. Verse 11 says, this is in accordance with the terms of the eternal and timeless purpose, which he has realized and carried into effect in the person of Christ Jesus our Lord. How are we able to do this? Through the person of the Christ who shed his blood. We don't have to, we talk about laying hands on the sick and watching them recover and casting out demons and speaking in different tongues and all these things. But it's not in our power. It's not in our power that we do. And I think that holds us back sometimes because we're thinking in our minds, I can't do that. I don't have the ability to do that. I don't have the power to do that. Guess what? You don't. But the one who lives on the inside of you does. And it's through the person of Jesus Christ, by his shed blood, that we can do these things. Our faith in him. Verse 12 says, in whom? Because of our faith in him, we dare to have the boldness, the courage, and confidence of free access and unreserved approach to God with freedom and without fear. So I ask you not to lose heart, not to faint or become despondent through fear. How many know there are many that are fainting because of fear? They are losing heart because of fear. In fact, the Bible says their hearts will fail them because of fear. But not you whom is in Christ. There is no fear in you. No fear. Verse 13 says, so I ask you not to lose heart, not to faint or become despondent through fear at what I am suffering. This is Paul talking to the church at Ephesus. And he says he's suffering it on their behalf. He's saying, rather glory in it, for it is an honor to you. And I would say this. I would say, we're starting to hear some stories. And I'm not on the front lines of some of these stories. And And sometimes I think it's hard to even know, you know, who you can trust telling you the truth anymore. But you hear of these things that are happening to churches, especially on the West Coast mainly so far. But, you know, they are, you know, I mean, shutting churches down and trying to gag churches and all this. But I see, this is how I look at that verse. When we see the church suffering, and I would say that is suffering for the church. When we see the church suffering, we ought to glory in it. Well, what do you mean glory in it? You know, celebrate that they're doing? No. Glory in the fact that, you know, the enemy is coming against them so hard that time, he knows time is short. He knows his time is short. And I believe in, as he knows his time is short, he's going to come with all that he's got. You know, it's kind of like, how many have ever been on it's 4th of July or New Year's Eve where you go out to see fireworks? And everybody waits for the grand finale, right? The grand, you're like, I had a little doot, 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 doot. Now give me the grand finale. I want the big show. Give me all you got, right? I'd be happy if we just went, they did the whole thing in like 5 minutes and we'd go home. That'd be great. I don't have to breathe in all that smoke. And anyways, give it all you got. Right? I think that's what the enemy's doing. I think he sees his time is close and he's giving it all he's got. He's coming against the church especially because he hates the church. Hates the church. Hates someone that would have relationship with the God of the universe. Freely could access his presence. Hates the church. So I think we're to be glorying in this when we see the suffering, praying for those people that are suffering, but glorying that knowing time is short, people. Verse 14 says, "For this reason, seeing the greatness of this plan," what plan? The mystery of the church. "Seeing this plan by which you are built together in Christ, I bow my knees before the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." I wrote, we celebrate the multifaceted wisdom of God through the person of Christ and his immense love for the church, which is you and me. You and me. Basically, I think Paul was telling the church at Ephesus, suck it up. Hard times are going to come, but you have the victory. Did y'all notice a theme to the songs we were singing today? You have the victory. We have the victory through Christ. And we need to remind the enemy of that. We have the victory. Whatever fiery darts you sling at us, we have the victory. My shield of faith is going to quench those darts. We have the victory. Paul's telling them to suck it up, buttercup. He's saying, don't cower when you see how bad I have it, when I'm suffering for the gospel's sake. Rather, be emboldened by it. You know, we talked about that Israel, how Israel was emboldened when David slew Goliath, right? Up to that point, they were cowering, right? Cowering. The entire nation. This mighty nation that had gone and conquered all these lands was cowering before this one giant. But then when David slew him, they got emboldened by that. And we talked about that, how it only takes one, right? In any circle, I mean, you can go out here in the marketplace and your action, your words, something you do or say can embolden someone else in their walk. And we can never forget that. The Ephesians were to be emboldened through their faith in Jesus that granted them that free access without fear to God. We too in these last days are to be emboldened, watching and seeing the things that are happening all around us. Emboldened with a sense of urgency to reach the lost. A sense of urgency to reach the lost and to encourage the church, to encourage one another. You know, as we see one another going through trials, tribulations, we're to encourage one another. We need to encourage one another. Emboldened with a sense of urgency to reach the lost. You know, how many have heard the term drain the swamp? We need to drain the swamp. We need to drain the swamp of Washington, D.C. I'm saying we need to drain the swamp of hell. Because there are a lot of souls that if something doesn't happen in their life, they're going to hell. If a change doesn't come, if that decision to receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior doesn't happen, they're going to hell. The swamp of hell is full right now with people that have not made that decision because that is where they will go. But guess what? Who has the mission, the ministry of reconciliation? You and I, we're to introduce them to the person of Jesus. Now what they do with that, that's their choice. We are free will beings. That's how He created us, as free will beings. It's their choice. It's not your responsibility to get them into heaven. It's your responsibility to share Christ and let them make the decision. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Let me share this out of the Amplified. 13 and 14. Verses 13 and 14. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. It says, "Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and spacious and broad is the way that leads away to destruction. And many are those who are entering through it. But the gate is narrow, contracted by pressure, and the way is straitened and compressed that leads away to life, and few are those who find it." Few are those who find it. You know what that word few means? Small is the number that find it. Broad is the gate that leads to destruction. There are many souls, many people that are there. But it's up to us, the few, to change, not to change their minds, but to present the gospel. Give them opportunity to change their minds. You know what God's definition of few is? How many souls entered the ark with Noah and his wife? How many total? Eight. Eight out of an entire world population at that time. Eight, few, entered the ark, entered the way to life. How many were on that broad path during that time? How many now are on that broad path? I believe that's why we have to be urgent and understand the times that we're in. And I've said this before, I believe that's what prophecy does. It creates an urgency within us to do something, to burn with that fire, that hot flame of fire. Did I skip one here? So how do we do this? How do we accomplish these things? Well, by understanding the sufficiency of Christ. He is enough. And it comes in different ways, right? I mean, when we look at Paul and we read his epistles, I mean, it was obvious. He had a worldwide ministry at that point. I mean, that was the almost known world that he was traveling through at that point. But some had a local ministry. You look at Aquila and Priscilla. They had an assembly in their house that they ministered to. So you can't look at one person or one ministry or one gift and say, well, I can't do that. I can't be like Paul. I'm not going to go around. I can't be like these ministers that travel the world and speak in all these different countries. And well, you can be an Aquila and Priscilla. You can minister to those right in your house, right in your neighborhood, right in your place of employment, right there. Local. It's different for each one of us. God told Paul that His grace was sufficient to get Paul over, to give Paul the victory in that situation. The grace of God is sufficient for you and me. I believe that that was set forth as a pattern for us, right? Paul, you remember, Paul was suffering some kind of ailment and in his body, and whether actually it was the person that was aggravating him, I forget what they called her, was aggravating Paul on the way. And he's like, "Lord, do something here. Come on." And the Lord rebuked him. "Hey, my grace is sufficient for you." Basically, I think he was saying, "You take care of it. That thing annoying you, you take care of it. I've given you, I've done it." You know, and when Christ said it is finished, look, we talk about this all the time on the cross. He said, "It is finished." God has provided everything that we have need of for us to take care of it. By speaking to it, His grace is sufficient. His grace is sufficient. The sufficiency of Christ. And then we see Jesus encouraging the disciples when He told them that all authority and power had been given to Him. In Matthew chapter 28, you're in that book, just turn over to 28. Listen, I just want to encourage you. I want to build up some faith in you today. Just like Sharon, how are we overcomers? By the blood of the Lamb and what? The word of our testimony. Given that testimony, well, I gave it for him, but I'm sure he could have done a much better job. In fact, if you want to add to it, brother, you got the mic up there. You go right ahead. But, sharing our testimony, sharing these praise reports, things that that we get the victory in sharing, it encourages others and builds up faith in them to believe for something happening in their life. Amen? Matthew chapter 28, let's look at verse 16. I'm going to read this out of King James. Matthew 28, verse 16, starting there, says, again, we're talking about, this is when Jesus said that all power has been given unto Him. He says, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto Me in heaven and in earth." Who has all power in heaven and in earth at this point? Jesus says it right there. And then He says something else. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." And you remember in Acts when He sent out the disciples, He said that they were performing all these miracles and signs and wonders. And it said the Lord working with them. The Lord working with them. You don't have to do it in and of yourself. And then turn over to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Look at verses 13 and 15. 13 through 15. In the King James again. Colossians 2. Starting at 13, it says, that can't be right. Yeah, I can. "And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them." Christ made a spoil of powers and principalities, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. He made a spoil. He disarmed them, making a public display of them. This is the confidence we have to preach the gospel. This is the confidence we have. He has defeated the enemy of your soul. And He's given us power over that enemy. Because He has all authority in heaven and earth, and He's given it to us, Acts. I'm just going to turn over there real quick. You don't have to turn, because I want to read one verse. Acts chapter 1. Verse 8 says this. But you, somebody say me. Somebody say I. But I shall receive power, ability, efficiency, and might when the Holy Spirit has come upon me. And I shall be His witnesses. I shall be His witness in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends, the very bounds of the earth. We have received power from the Holy Spirit to be His witness to the very ends of the earth. And time is short, people. I think we've taken this for granted way too long. I think the church has been complacent for way too long. We've been happy to know that our destination, our destiny, our eternal destination is secure. But that's it. And I'm not, you know, this is not a carte blanche general statement over all of Christianity, every Christian in the world. I'm just saying, and you know, we've come to a place of complacency in the church throughout the years. And I believe there are times and moments in history that you can look back through church history, that things have happened that have caused the fire to burn brighter and caused the message to get stronger and caused the message to go out with boldness. And I think we're in that time right now. I think there's something occurring in this nation and in the world that is stirring up some things. And some things are being shaken off of the church. And I believe that we're going to go forth with power in these last days. And people are going to have to make a decision. Am I going to follow Christ or am I not? Because He doesn't want any lukewarm people anymore. Because He's going to spit us out of His mouth if we're lukewarm. He wants us hot and on fire for the things of God. And when they received power, this is Luke 10, verses 17. I'll read down through 23. It says, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through Thy name. And He said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. All the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. But we're not to rejoice in this power. Read down further here. Verse 20 says, notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Remember that description of how many? Few get through the narrow gate. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in Thy sight. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he whom the Son will reveal him. And He turned him unto His disciples and said privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see. They saw the Christ, the Messiah, with their own eyes, didn't they? But then he says, we have a surer word yet. They saw the Christ. They beheld the miracles that he performed. But the word says that we have a sure word yet. 2 Peter chapter 1. You can turn there if you want to. I'm going to start in verse 15 out of the King James. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 15. It says, we have a sure word. It says, moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. And if you back up just a little bit there, that's that verse that I use all the time, that as long as I'm in this tent, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, I'm going to remind you. I want to stir you up. Right? As long as we... What does the tabernacle represent? Do y'all remember what the tabernacle was? You know, when the Israelites, God... took them out of Egypt, and they were wandering in the desert for 40 years. God gave Moses pattern of the tabernacle that they were to build, and that was their place of worship. They would go, and you know, there was all different parts to the tabernacle, but it was temporary. That tabernacle was temporary. They had to set it up and tear it down every time they moved somewhere. It was temporary. It's just like this life. This life is temporary. You know, we say it all the time, this life is but a mist, but a puff of smoke. let me share how temporary it is. Last week I went in for a doctor visit, just a regular checkup. And they had done some blood work, and I was just going back to get the results of that and go over that. And I went to this office, and there's... I'd never been to this office before, and there was a new doctor there. And so just, I don't know if y'all have ever been, but they, you know, the nurse or whoever's there will usher you into the doctor's office to go over the results. So, and the doctor wasn't in their office, so I went in and sat down. And, you know, like probably y'all do, you look around their office and see what's going on. And I noticed her name on her diploma and her certificate of board certified medicine, whatever it was, and I recognized the name because it has their full name on there, right? And this name was the name of a girl that you weren't supposed to be in here today. You were supposed to be in the back teaching the kids. That's why I'm blushing. It was the name of this girl in high school that I had a secret crush on. And I said, no way could that be the same person, do you think? And she was cute. But it was a secret crush. And it went away a long time ago. It was like a little high school crush. And so, when this lady, the doctor, walked in through the door, I was like, oh, no. I don't think that's her. She was gray-haired and wrinkly, and time had not been kind to this woman. And so as we're talking, you know, I just stir up a conversation where I said, did you happen to go to Meadowbrook High School? She said, yeah, you know, her face lit up. She said, yeah, I'm a Monarch. I said, well, what year did you graduate? She said, 1987. I said, wow, that was the same time that I was a Monarch. I was there. And you know what this gray-haired, wrinkled, old woman said to me? She said, really? Well, what subject did you teach? That's how fast time goes. That's how temporary this life is. That's how short time on earth is. Isn't that terrible? Isn't that terrible, Lee? That is how short our life is on this earth. It goes by quickly. I'll explain it later, honey. Where am I at? 2 Peter, chapter 1. Let's get back to the Word. We need some, some brevity here. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But were eyewitnesses of his majesty, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arises in your hearts. We have a more sure word of prophecy. This word right here. Than even the people that witness with their own eyes the miracles of Jesus. You don't know how good you got it. I don't know how good I'm going to get it when I get home. In the car, on the ride. What was Peter doing? He was making sure that in generations to come, you and me, you and I, right now, would understand that to the degree that the day star, Jesus, he's called the morning star, the day star, to the degree that the revelation of Jesus shines and arises in our heart is the degree of power that we will have to do exploits in his name. And that, my friends, is the work of the ministry. The work of the ministry. You know, we like to put a lot of emphasis on people in so-called positions of authority, like the apostle, the prophet, the pastor, the evangelist, the teacher. But what does Ephesians chapter 4 tell us? Chapter 4 tells us in Ephesians. In verse 11, we see those gifts, right? It says, and his gifts were varied. He himself appointed and gave men unto us some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. But this was the intention for that. His intention was for the perfecting and full equipping of the saints that they should do the work of ministering toward building up Christ's body, the church. You see, we come in here on Sunday and expecting, or wherever, you know, everybody goes, expecting the pastor to build us up, build us up, build us up. And then we expect the pastor to go do the work, go do the work, go do the work. Pastor, and listen. You got to hear my heart. Pastor, come pray for so-and-so and such. They're going through this and doing this. Pastor, this person needs help. Pastor, come deliver this demon out of my spouse. No. But the truth. I'm not talking about you. That was just an example. But the truth is, you, the church, are to do the work of the ministry. You, the church, are to pray for those that need prayer, are to lay hands on the sick, or to cast demons out of those that need demons cast out of them, or to bring an encouraging word to someone in need. You, the church. That is the work of the ministry. That is the Great Commission. And listen, this is the, I think I shared this last week. It's not the blood of Jesus plus works equals heaven, right? We don't have to add anything to the blood of Jesus. But when we're born again, we are judged by our fruits, and good fruit is the example of our works. Does that make sense? When we have a good life, the abundant life in this earth, it is a fruit. It is a fruit. So, with that, I just want to encourage you. And I love how it said it there in 2 Peter. That last verse that we shared, 19. Whereunto ye do well, that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Let the day star arise in your heart. Let's move from complacency to compassion. Having compassion for those around us, having compassion for the Word of God, which will give you passion to share the gospel, I believe. Amen? Well, Father, we just thank you. We thank you for your word that has gone forth. We thank you that we truly are celebrating this day as a day that we can rejoice in. And just because we woke up and we had air in our lungs and breath, we're going to use that breath to praise and worship you, magnify your holy name. We're going to use that breath to speak to all those that are on that wide path. They're on a wide path to destruction. But we can turn them around. We can change their destiny by introducing them to the person of Jesus. So Lord, I pray that we understand that day star arising in our heart. We have revelation of who Jesus is, truly is. And that we understand that when He said it is finished on the cross, He meant it. He's not coming back to do another work again. He's done it. And He did it all for us. And now it's up to us, as His ambassadors in this earth, to preach that good news of Jesus. To preach the good news that there is a Savior. And His name is Jesus. To preach the good news that there is a way. That sin is real. But we have victory over sin in the person of Jesus. That hell is real. But we have the victory over hell by the blood of Jesus. That His love is so deep and so rich that He would not see one perish, but that all would come to the saving knowledge of His Son, Jesus. So I pray that every person under the sound of my voice today, that they know, that they know, that they know beyond the shadow of a doubt, no doubt in their heart, they know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. They know their eternal destination. And if they haven't made that decision, if they have not made that choice, that they can do it right now. But some need our help, church. Some need our help. And I know, I guarantee you, there are some people sitting in here that you see faces flashing across your mind right now of people that you know that need to know Jesus. I believe that He'll give you the grace. He will give you the grace to share Jesus with them. Amen. Well, glory be to God.